Thank you so much. Great to be here. I'm hearing Dr. Alvin Reed talk about some of the things that are coming up, and he mentioned some of my favorites. When we do things at the church, I love all the equipping classes that we do to dig deeper into God's Word. And I love the feeding of the 5,000, that is the free pizza Friday, and getting to meet people in our community, build relationships with them, and then oftentimes that leads to gospel conversations, and we do things on purpose. I love the fall festival and the upcoming Christmas activities, but of all the things that we can mention, whether it's about building relationships, whether it's about digging deeper into the Word of God, equipping, making disciples, reaching out, of all the things that we do, my favorite is this time right now when we as God's people gather together according to His Word and gather around the Word of God and feast upon the Word of God together as we lift up praises to the Lord, as we open our Bibles and behold Jesus Christ. And this is a special time that God has given us. And welcome to church, the called out people of God gathering together. And this is the gift of God. Now, if you're visiting with us, let me encourage you, bring your Bibles and keep on coming. Keep on coming and study ahead, read ahead, and get the most out of what God has for you as His people gather together. And if you'll rest up the night before, if you'll come in prayed up and expecting, you will be able to grow even more and appreciate and enjoy even more this time together. Let nothing distract you from this special time that God has given to the church to gather together. And let me just say also, if you're visiting, that it is our pattern to go line by line through the books of the Bible. That way we receive the whole counsel of God's Word. And yes, I know, sometimes it steps on our toes and sometimes it comforts us. But ultimately, it feeds you, whether you're a new believer, not yet a believer, or a seasoned saint that has walked with the Lord many years. Every time I read through the Scriptures, I'm seeing something. I hadn't seen that before. God shows me something new all the time. And we go line by line. That way, it's not up to the opinions of men, the desires of men, or the traditions and rituals of men. We're not interested in those things. We want to hear what God has to say, for God's Word is truth. I was speaking to a lady after the last service, and she said, so heartbroken. We were at a church, and as we visited there, they didn't even open the Bible. They taught nothing from the Bible. It was just stories about the past and all these things that were about men. Not the case here. I believe that you care for something more, care for something greater, and there is nothing greater than God's Word. We've been journeying through the Gospel of John, and we have learned much theology, to be sure. We have seen much about the world we live in, to be sure. We have seen God's great love for His people and what He has intended to do from eternity past, now being lived out in the life of Jesus. Where we pick up in John chapter 18 is just hours away from Jesus doing what was determined before the foundation of the world. Jesus is going to go to the cross to die for you. And nothing is going to prevent that from happening. Last few times we were together, we saw this upper room discourse where Jesus had this private meeting with His disciples from John chapter 13 to the end of 17. And He reminded them about what was going to happen, about things that were important for them to remember. And in chapter 17, He concluded that time with this great high priestly prayer, where our high priest, the Lord Jesus, interceded to the Father on our behalf. He prayed for Himself. He prayed for the disciples, and He prayed for all those who would believe in the future, and that is you, and that is me. And then they left out of the city of Jerusalem, just outside the gate, across the Kidron Valley, and they were in the garden. And last week we saw, as they were in the garden, that the soldiers, this army of about 600, came with the religious leaders. They came with torches and lanterns and spears and clubs, and they came out to arrest Jesus. Jesus and the disciples were there. Jesus stepped out. And Jesus allowed himself to be bound by them, to be arrested by them. But I want you to remember, as we look at this story, that God is completely sovereign. In all the events going on in your life right now, God is still in control. All the affairs of men, all that's going on in the world's scene, as nations rage and battle against one another, God is still sovereign. God is sovereign in this time. He's guiding the affairs according to his good and perfect will. Jesus allowed himself to be arrested, and I'm saying, why? Why? In fact, he said that he had 12 legions of angels that he could call that would appear and deliver him. That's 72,000 angels. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. How many do you need, right? Can you imagine if 72,000 angels, these powerful, majestic beings, would have shown up? And yet Jesus did not call them. And then I'm just kind of processing as I'm reading through the Bible, and we are to think critically, not negatively, but critically, and think about what we're reading. Wait a second, these angels are powerful beings. I should fear them. No, wait a second. God created the angels. Literally, Jesus spoke them into existence. If Jesus spoke these angels into existence, millions, perhaps billions of them, I don't need to fear the angels, I need to fear God. Fear the Lord. He's the one. The angels report to him. At any moment, he could have said, everybody just fall down, and they would have all fallen down. He could have delivered himself by simply speaking the word. Why didn't he just say, that's enough, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through with this. Why didn't he? Why did he allow them to arrest him, bind him, and lead him away and take him to this trial? Because he's determined to go to the cross. Even when Peter was swinging the sword and he cut the ear off the high priest's servant, he wasn't going for the ear. You know that, right? Jesus looks at Peter and says, put the sword away. Peter, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die for you. I love you. And this is not how the kingdom of God is going to come about, by you swinging your sword. The kingdom of God is going to come about by different means. And I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to crush Satan. And I'm going to rise out of the grave on the third day, and I'm going to destroy death, not by swinging a sword. And my people are going to find life and eternal life because I love them, and I'm going to go and die for them. So Jesus allows them to arrest him and to be led away now, and we pick it up in our account, John chapter 18 and verse 15. Now I want you to be sensitive to how John tells the story. The Apostle John is going to tell this story a little differently than Dr. Luke tells the story. Dr. Luke does tell the story about Peter and how Peter denies the Lord, puts it all real succinctly together. Luke tells a story about this trial of Jesus, and he expands on it and really gives us the whole picture. John is only going to show us a couple of the pieces of the trial. If you want a whole picture, you just read the Gospels together, especially Luke. Now, this trial that Jesus is going to face begins right after the arrest, late Thursday night, if you follow a traditional calendar, and it'll be over by the time the sun rises, shortly thereafter the morning of Friday. All of this takes place within the next 9 hours, and there's really about 6 different phases of the trial of Jesus. And throughout each of these phases, it was completely illegal. It was corrupt. They were not seeking justice. They were just seeking some opportunity to kill Jesus. The religious leaders had plotted for years to kill Jesus. They think this is their opportunity. And Jesus is going to allow it to happen. Jesus is going to point out to them how they were constantly breaking the law. They violated the law, although they were so concerned about the law to arrest Jesus, right? These six phases, listen to me. Real quickly, it goes like this. Jesus is going to be taken immediately to Annas, who's the high priest. He was what the people of Jerusalem and Israel, the Jewish people, considered to be the real high priest. But Rome came in and said, no, we're not going to have this high priest who's a high priest until he dies. We're going to basically install a new high priest every year. And at that particular year, Caiaphas was the high priest according to Rome. So we're going to see an account where Caiaphas is called the high priest and yet Annas is called the high priest. That's easy to understand once you see what they've done. So it goes from Annas, and we'll see that here. He delivers them over to Caiaphas, and then Caiaphas has enough. He goes, I better bring in all the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body, decision-making body in Israel of religious leaders. Annas, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, they realize, man, we're in a pickle here. It's not lawful for us to put him to death. Let's get Rome involved. Rome's going to do the dirty work for us. So it transitions from a Jewish phase to now a Roman phase, and they're going to take him to Pilate. Pilate's going to think, this guy's innocent. He's no trouble. I don't care if he thinks he's the king of the Jews. What's that matter to me? I don't care. Doesn't have anything to do with me. What do you say? He's from Galilee? Well, then take him up to Herod. That's his jurisdiction. Let Herod deal with him. And so he's going to send him up to Herod. So it goes from Pilate to Herod. Herod had been wanting to meet Jesus, for he had heard that Jesus does amazing things. Herod's going to be frustrated because Jesus doesn't even open his mouth and speak to him. He's going to scourge him. Jesus suffers much. And then they put a purple robe on him and they send him back to Pilate. So it goes from Pilate to Herod, quickly back to Pilate. And Pilate then is forced to make a decision. And we're going to see that decision. Now, this trial of Jesus is going to be presented to you today and then next week, part one and part two. We'll work through the majority of it now, but I want you to be sensitive to six phases that take place in 9 hours, the Jewish phase and the Roman phase, and John walks through it quickly while still telling us what's going on with Peter, who happened to be there. And so after Jesus was arrested in the garden, the Bible says here in verse 15, Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now, that other disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus has been led into Jerusalem, into the courtyard of the high priest. And it says in verse 16, but Peter stood outside the door. Then this other disciple, and it doesn't say who this other disciple is. Most people think it's John because John would include himself in the story but yet not name himself. So there's a good chance it's the Apostle John. Very well could be Nicodemus, who was also a disciple of Jesus. And it could have been Joseph of Arimathea. He was a disciple as well. And they both had power and certainly would have been known by the high priest. But it doesn't say. Whoever this other disciple was, they went out and spoke to this servant girl who kept the door. Now, can you imagine that? There's this door, and the servant girl was able to let people in and out. Peter wasn't able to get in, but yet this other disciple goes out and speaks to her and brought Peter in. Verse 17. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, and I want you to visualize this in your mind. There they are standing outside the gate. It's late at night. People are standing by fires, warming themselves. This little girl is going to speak to this big, burly, brave fisherman, right? She's talking to him like this. Now, Peter is known for being brave and strong and burly. He's the one who said, okay, there's an army of 600. Let's start swinging the sword, right? So surely, as brave as he is, this little servant girl talks to him. But she says to him, you're not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And Peter said, I am not. What? Big burly Peter, this little servant girl? No, I'm not one of his disciples. This is a guy that was just trying to take on an army. And I want to just say to us as we think about, this was Peter's strong suit, bravery and strength. And if we're not careful, we trust in our own self, we trust in our flesh, right? Some of you have great wisdom. Some of you have great wealth. Some of you have great speeds. Whatever God has gifted you with, that's to be used as a gift to glorify God. But don't trust in the flesh. Trust not in yourself. Trust in the Lord in all your ways, acknowledging Him, and He's going to direct your steps. Here's big, brave Peter, and right in front of a little servant girl, he says, I don't know him. I'm not one of his disciples. And now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals, they stood there, for it was cold. That's interesting. There in Jerusalem where the palm trees grow, it gets cold. Late springtime, it's cold. It was cold, and they warmed themselves late at night. And Peter stood there with them. He's there off at a distance, and he can see Jesus, and Jesus can see him. And he stood by this fire, and he warmed himself so that he might see what was going on. Now, back to what's going on in this trial, verse 19. So the high priest, this is Annas. Look at verse 24, and you can see, then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. But the high priest here, Annas, he then asked Jesus. And this begins the interrogation. This whole thing is illegal. You're not allowed to have a trial at night, number one. You're not allowed to have a trial on a feast day. It's the Passover. But nonetheless, he begins to interrogate Jesus about his disciples and about his doctrine. What have you been teaching? And Jesus answered the high priest, and he said, I spoke openly to the world. Isn't that beautiful? Everything that Jesus taught was for the whole world to hear, nothing in private. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I've said nothing. I have nothing to hide. And everything that Jesus taught was consistent with the Scripture. Never did Jesus teach anything inconsistent with the Scripture. Jesus revealed and made the Father's will known. He spoke to us about the kingdom of God that was coming. Everything Jesus said was true. And so Jesus says in verse 21, why do you ask me? Why do you ask me? In fact, it was illegal to use the testimony of the one being charged as evidence against him. That was illegal. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I have said. In other words, you're supposed to be asking and gathering witnesses. They didn't do that. This is a rigged trial. Why didn't they bring in the disciples? Why didn't they bring in witnesses who could have verified and validated what Jesus said and taught? They weren't interested. They were breaking the law. And as soon as Jesus said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. It could be translated, he struck Jesus with something in his hand. How far is your religion gone when you are now striking the Lord of glory? I believe as John penned these words later in life, that he intended the reader and the believers who would follow throughout the ages to shake our head in astonishment. How could you strike him? God himself, the embodiment of truth. And this officer strikes Jesus saying, do you answer the high priest like this? You don't talk to the high priest this way. If he only knew that Jesus was the high priest, the one who makes intercession on behalf of man to God. Jesus is the high priest. Oh, these men will stand before the Lord. They stood in judgment upon Jesus. Jesus is their judge. And he chastised him. Do you speak to the high priest like this? And Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, then bear witness of the evil. In other words, where are your witnesses? The judges were not allowed to serve as witnesses. And these were the judges who had actually bribed Judas. Whole thing's corrupt. Where are your witnesses? He said, if I've spoken evil, where are your witnesses? Bear witness of the evil. But if I have spoken well, then why do you strike me? It was illegal to strike the one accused unless he was resisting arrest, and he wasn't. So Annas knew that he was not getting anywhere. So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now you remember it went from Annas to Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin. But here, we just pick it back up and we're going back to what was going on with Peter. Verse 25, now Simon Peter, he stood and he warmed himself at a distance. But he was still in the courtyard of the high priest watching the proceedings. And as he's there warming himself by the fire, those around the fire said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? Second time, Peter denied it. And he said, I am not. I'm not one of his disciples. And then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, he said, did I not see you in the garden with Jesus? Didn't I see you in the garden with him? And Peter, third time, denied him again. And immediately, the Bible says, a rooster crowed. Now, in reading in Luke's account, it says, before he even finished speaking, the rooster crowed. And it tells us how he was looked over to Jesus, and Jesus glanced at him. They made eye contact. And the Bible says in Luke's account that Peter went away and he wept bitterly. He was broken. How could I have denied my Lord? He knew this is what Jesus had foretold him would happen. How could I have denied my Lord? And he was broken. And he was repentant. And I want to encourage you today. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, man, I've just blown it. I've blown it. I've messed this up. And God's already restored me. And then I've blown it again. Let me remind you that God's grace is not small. God's arm is not too short that he can't reach down and pull you out. His arm is not too short that he can't reach down and save you and redeem you and restore you unto himself. We have gathered together as the people of God in this place, and we worship a God of the second chance, a God of the third chance. Some of you are starting to nod and going, a God of the fourth chance? You're like, yeah. Or like in my case, a God of the thousandth chance? Yes. So then, should we continue to sin even more that God's grace would abound? That's what Paul asked in Romans 6. And then he answers his own question and he says, absolutely not. One of the signs of genuine brokenness and repentance. Oh, how could I have done this? And he wept bitterly. And if you're here today and you're going, man, I can relate to Peter. Man, I've blown it. I have messed it up on a big scale. God is a God who forgives. And his grace abounds to those who are brokenhearted and seek after him. And God is a God who forgives and restores to those who are not playing games, but genuine with him. Oh, I'm reminded of the prodigal son as I read this. Oh, prodigal son said, man, I'm going to go do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. What's the father know? He doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going to go do it my way. And he went and he made all kinds of terrible choices. He rebelled against the father's will for his life. And then he looks around, he wakes up, he's like, man, here I am. I'm all messed up. I've done everything wrong. I'm laying in here with the pigs and all of this mess. Then he's got this one thought that could rescue him. But I could return to my father. But I could go to my father and he'd take me. I could return to the father. And the Bible has this picture of this son returning. And the father actually runs out to greet him and embraces and welcomes him. That's our God. Peter's story is actually not done. We're going to see him being restored, even though he had denied the Lord. Now, back on the trial in verse 28, it says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium. That is the governor's headquarters, if you will. This is Pilate. So we've skipped over the encounter with Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin in the first and second encounter, actually, with Pilate. And so they took him. These religious leaders are parading him around. These six trials that take place in less than 9 hours during the early morning while it's still dark. All of this is going on. All of this was illegal. You cannot, by law, have a trial that ends in less than a day. You cannot have it overnight without witnesses. But they led Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate in the praetorium, and it was early morning. Now, watch this. If you want to get a sad laugh at the expense of religion, but these religious leaders themselves, they didn't go into the praetorium lest they should be defiled and have done something wrong. As if that's what they're concerned about. We don't want to go in there and be defiled lest they might not be able to observe the Passover. And this is religion at its worst. Religion where you're going to do all of these things according to the traditions of men, and you are absolutely doing opposite of what God would have you to do. People today will do what their religion tells them to do, following the rituals and the opinions of men at the expense of what God's word says. Did you know that? The traditions and the rituals, the religions of men. So they didn't want to go into the praetorium because they didn't want to be defiled and do anything wrong. So Pilate then goes out to them. Now, several times Pilate would step outside to meet with the religious leaders. Then he would come back inside and speak with Jesus. Then he would go back out, and people were gathering around outside. So speaking to the religious leaders and then the crowd that was gathering outside. And so Pilate went out to these religious leaders and he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Tell me, because it's illegal to arrest a man and put him on trial when no charges have formally been filed. Once again, they're breaking the law. So what are the charges? What's the accusation that you bring against this man? Notice their response to this straightforward question. They said in verse 30, these religious leaders said, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. What? That's not an answer. I said, what are the charges? You just said, if he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That's not a charge. We think he's a bad guy. We want you to do something with him. So then Pilate said to them, look, I don't know what this is, but it's clearly a Jewish matter. He's Jewish, you're charging him with something having to do with your law. So Pilate, not wanting to get involved with this, he said, you take him and you judge this Jesus according to your law. So why didn't they? That would have been the right thing to do. To have witnesses and to actually bring this up in the right setting and judge him according to the law. But here's where the answer comes out. Therefore, the Jews said to Pilate, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And that's what we want to do. So we need your help. They even changed what they were trying to fabricate against Jesus, which had blasphemy. Pilate didn't care about blasphemy. I don't care what he says about himself. Well, then, if that doesn't work, let's try something that does work. Let's accuse him of treason, because then that's going to involve Rome. Rome can't have this rebellion and this insurrection on their hands. So they changed what they were saying and said, he stirs up the people. He's leading an insurrection. This is rebellion against Rome, not our law. And therefore, you must deal with this case and put him to death. And all of this was that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by which type of death he would be lifted up. He would shed his blood publicly. And they knew that they were going for crucifixion. So Pilate entered the praetorium again, and he called Jesus, and he said to Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered Pilate and said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did somebody else, did others tell you this concerning me?" In other words, are you wanting to know the answer because you're searching for yourself, or are you just trying to validate what they have said? And Pilate responds and he says, "Am I a Jew?" The idea here is, I don't need this. This is a Jewish matter. I'm not Jewish. Am I a Jew? They're Jewish. They're the religious leaders. They're trying to accuse you of these things. I'm not Jewish. I don't need this. Your own nation. Look at this. Your own nation, Israel, and the religious leaders of your nation, the chief priest, they have delivered you unto me. And this is exactly what the prophets had foretold hundreds of years before. And now it's coming to pass. This is what John introduced to us in chapter 1 when he said, "Here he is, the King of glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh." And in verse 11, the Word, Jesus, God, God the Son, came to his own, and his own received him not. This is very significant as we think about Israel. But before you check out of this conversation and say, "But this doesn't have anything to do with me," this has everything to do with you. When he says your own nation and the religious leaders, they've rejected you. Jesus, like, "I know, that's what we said in the prophets. That's what John said at the beginning of this gospel. I knew they were going to be rejecting me." He was rejected by his brethren. And because of their own belief and their rejection of the Messiah, Israel is cut off. Romans chapter 11, Paul speaks about this as a very significant event, not only for Israel, but for everybody who's not Jewish, which is, for the most part, most of us. Now, I praise the Lord that we have many Jewish people here who have trusted in their Messiah and been saved. I praise the Lord for our messianic ministry that Wynn Crenshaw leads here. But for the most part, most of us are Gentiles, that is, not Jewish. And this has everything to do with us. For Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 that because of unbelief, Israel is cut off. They're the branches that were torn off. They were cut off and they were put in time out, if you will. They were set aside, and in that moment, God then turns to all the nations, to the Gentiles, and he opens up the door of salvation for the Gentiles. And the Bible says it this way: until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So the church has work to do to go out and harvest the Gentiles and to see the lost Gentiles be saved and come in, not as a broken branch, but as Paul describes the Gentiles, as a wild branch grafted into the tree. He said, "Now, if God was able to graft you Gentiles into the tree,
how much more is he able to reach back to Israel, the natural branch, and graft them in? Those who had rights, they were there first. And he says, oh, they will be grafted back in. But in the meantime, we're waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. That's why missions and evangelism exist. God is using the church, his people, to bring in the harvest. Until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. What is that number? I don't know, but God knows. Maybe you're here and you're the last person. Would you please hurry up and get saved? Maybe then. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, Romans 11 tells us, God's going to redirect his attention, take Israel back out of time out, and then we have the final 7 years, literally 7 years of tribulation on the earth. The Antichrist is on the scene halfway into that 7 years. He breaks his covenant with Israel. And at the end of the 7 years, after Israel has been persecuted and the nations gather together against Israel, the Lord is literally, visibly, physically going to return. His foot will touch down on the Mount of Olives. Read it in Zechariah 14. He will battle and fight for Israel. And as Paul says, the remnant, all Israel, shall be saved. So you know. Well, then what happened to Israel that they got put aside and cut off? Right here. Their unbelief and rejection of the Messiah. Will they come back? Absolutely. God is going to see to it. They will come back. And all Israel as a nation, the national election and salvation of Israel, to be sure. Ah, but be grateful. Don't be bored as you listen to the Word of God this morning. Don't be bored or think it's not relevant. This is God telling you that he opened up salvation that you might have pardon of sin, forgiveness of sin through the blood of Christ. For the gospel's gone to the Gentiles. The wealth of eternal life and a relationship with God was made available to you. Here it is. Now you can go and explain it to others. Pilate saying, I'm not a Jew. Your own nation and the religious leaders, they rejected you. They're trying to kill you. So what have you done? And Jesus answered and he says in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. That'd be good for us to remember that too, wouldn't it? We act like, man, this is my kingdom. I'm just going to make myself at home. We spend our time and our money and our talents like, man, this is it. I'm just this world is for me to just enjoy. We forget that this is not our home. Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. We continue to forget that we are pilgrims just passing through. We forget that we are ambassadors for Christ, representing the king in a foreign nation. We have a job to do. Don't go AWOL. My kingdom is not of this world. Man, when he says that, I'm going, he's got a kingdom, doesn't he? He's got a kingdom, doesn't he? Are you part of that kingdom? By faith in Christ, you are. That means he's a king. As has been said many times, as it will be known when he returns. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, isn't he? His kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. He has servants. Are you one of his servants? I hope so. My servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. I can't wait till his kingdom comes. I can't wait. There'll be no more death, no more dying, no more tears, no more crying, nothing. All the sin and death and Satan are gone. And God will dwell with his people. This is our home that we're looking forward to, the kingdom that's going to come. Don't take your eyes off of it. Set your eyes on things above. Now, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered and said, you say rightly that I am a king. In other words, amen, brother. For this cause I was born. That speaks to his humanity. John has been speaking so much to us about the deity of Christ, that he's God. Here, he's just helping us to see Jesus was born, right? Born of a virgin, that speaks to his humanity as well. For this cause, I stepped out of glory, came into this world, born of a virgin. For this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. He came to make the truth of the Father known. That's why, in part, he came. Now, underline this next phrase. Verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Wow. In other words, the world and all of, hey, we're just kind of going this way, and God calls us, and he says, my sheep hear my voice. What? And we come out of the world, out of darkness, into his marvelous light. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It's something you can easily picture in your mind. Maybe you've been in Israel or heard the stories that for the protection of the sheep, oftentimes the shepherds will gather their flocks together in a wild, in a walled community. And the different flocks will go in there. And if you're watching it, you're going, oh no, what have you done? Now they're all mixed up. You're never going to be able to determine who goes where. They're all mixed. No problem at all. The next morning, the shepherd calls to his sheep, his flock, though they're all mixed with these other flocks, and he just calls out to them, and as they hear his voice, they come out and separate themselves, and they just follow their shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Do you follow him? Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And so, verse 38, Pilate said to Jesus, well, what is truth? How sad it is, how blind he is. He's standing before Jesus, the God of truth. He's standing before Jesus, who himself confessed and stated, I am the truth. The very embodiment of truth stood before Pilate, and Pilate said in his blindness, what is truth? And when he had said this, Pilate went out again to the Jews, and he said to this crowd, not only the religious leaders, but the crowd that's been gathering there, and he says, I find no fault in him. That's very important. Pilate declared him to be innocent. By law, he's to be set free. We're not going by law in this trial. Pilate, while he should have set him free, just merely turns him over to the soldiers for him to be crucified. You see, Pilate wasn't content just to say he's an innocent man because the crowds had influenced him and he wanted to please them. He wanted to make sure he wasn't in trouble with Rome. And so, unfortunately, he follows that statement with, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Should I release him to you? And the crowd and the religious leaders cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Free Barabbas to us. And we can read in the other accounts where the crowds would say, crucify him, crucify him. Oh, how fickle the crowds were. In part, part of this crowd was the ones who celebrated Jesus when he came in just 1 week prior at the triumphal entry. Now they're saying, crucify him? No, set Barabbas free. And here we read in verse 40, now Barabbas was a robber. Luke's account tells us that he was also a murderer. Now I want you to listen and then we'll close. Here we have Barabbas and Yeshua, Jesus, and Pilate saying, which one shall I release to you? the one who is innocent or the one who is guilty. Now, Barabbas knew he was guilty. Barabbas knew that he was a murderer, that he was a thief. He understood that he was guilty. And Jesus was an innocent man. Think about the name Barabbas, Barabbas, Bar Mitzvah, son of the law, Bar, son, Abba, father, son of the father. The son of the father, Barabbas, was guilty, yet he was going to be set free because an innocent man was going to take his place. Sound familiar? You and I are just like old Barabbas, just as guilty as can be. The Bible says, you ever been angry with a person without a cause? You're a murderer, committed murder in your heart. We can look down the laws and understand, hey, we're all guilty. We've all broken God's law. We are guilty before God. And yet it's the guilty one that God loves and is going to set free. And he is going to take our place and pay the penalty that we deserve. The gospel is the only story where the hero dies for the villains. Just like Peter. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, Peter, I'm going to go and I'm going to die for you. Same thing with Barabbas and same with you. We deserve death and hell and punishment and all that goes with it. We do not deserve eternal life. But because God is so full of grace and mercy and loving kindness, while we deserve death, he's setting us free and taking our place and dying for our sin. He's going to shed his blood and cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness if we would but come to him by faith and trust him. How amazing our God is. He died for us so that we could live for him. This is part one of the trial of Jesus. Part two, next time we get together, let us pray. Father, we thank you. We see the amazing love of God in every fabric of Scripture. Your grace, your love. At any moment, you could have called down the angels. At any moment, you could have spoken and ended it all. For you had no sin and did not deserve death. But each one of us did. And yet you were dying for the one who was guilty. The innocent one took our place so that we might be free. Father, I pray that you would sow these words deep into our heart that we might understand what truly matters, what is truly important. That we would understand that our kingdom is not on this side of eternity. That we are ambassadors, witnesses, and pilgrims who are just passing through. Lord, sow these words into our heart. Bless now this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.